Let us turn to Acts chapter 20. The book of the Acts chapter 20. We want to conclude what we examined in part about 3 weeks ago. Paul and his meeting with the Ephesian elders. The church at Ephesus is a very unique church in the New Testament. It is the only church of which we have a full historical record. We have the record of its inception in Acts chapter 19. Then we have Paul meeting with the leaders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. We have the epistle written to the church at Ephesus, known as the Ephesian letter. Then we have Paul's letter to Timothy, for he told Timothy to abide still at Ephesus and set things in order that are wanting. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, you have our Lord's letter to the church at Ephesus and his warning to them to repent, for they had left their first love. They were fundamental. As far as we know of a church, they had everything going for them. But God saw and God felt that there was a lack of love in the church. And he said, unless you repent of this, the candlestick will be removed. And the candlestick is a privilege for witness. Our Lord Peter, in the 21st chapter of John, he said to him, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And you remember he said it to him 3 times. And when Peter acknowledged, and I know there's a play on Greek words there, which we're not going into, but when Peter acknowledged this, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And the privilege of feeding sheep and lambs is proportionate to our love for Jesus Christ. And beloved, a building does not have to burn down for an assembly to lose their witness. The witness is many times lost while believers continue to go through the motions. And because of that, it behooves us to examine ourselves in our relationship with our blessed Lord. He is anxious for our love, and he wants us to bear a clear testimony before the world. Let us begin our reading in Acts 20 from verse 17. And from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over a better translation, and you'll find it in the New King James, the NIV, and the ASV. It's not over which, but among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every man night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. If the Church of Christ in the 20th century would listen to and heed Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, it would find a cure for two causes of failure today. An empty message, number one, and an impotent ministry, number two. For Paul's ministry was not impotent. Two times he mentioned tears, in verse 19 and again in verse 31. Now, just because he wept, that wasn't a sign that his ministry was not impotent, but it showed a sign of tenderness and an earnest desire for the blessing of men in the proclamation of the word of God. And it shows his self-dedication and the physical difficulties that he voluntarily endured. Now, Paul stresses the fact that his message was not empty. And he does it because he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the kingdom of God. He called his message the word of his grace. Furthermore, he spoke of having proclaimed the whole counsel of God. Now, the first section of this message that we examined the last time we were together, it dealt with Paul's vindication of his ministry at Ephesus. His past ministry was public, and it was private. Paul had mastered the question of values. One of the biggest questions that must be mastered by the children of God is that of values. What is valuable to you? We have the answer in 1 John 2, verse 16. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever, for the lust of this world passeth away. And the word lust there can be lusting for things that are good and things that are not good. You see, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. And the word really means desire. The desires that accompany this life, the desires that accompany our sojourn here, it's all going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The ultimate value for the child of God is to do the will of God. When the Titanic was sinking, there was a woman already in the lifeboat. And she asked the man in charge of the lifeboat if she could return to her cabin for just 3 minutes. She said, I can be back in 3 minutes. He permitted her to do it. And guess what she came back with? 3 oranges. There were many diamonds on the, and other kinds of jewelry on the Titanic. But in that moment, oranges were more important than diamonds. And beloved, when we're stripped from everything, as our dear lady said one morning in the Tuesday Bible class, about the first or second year that the Tuesday Bible class was going, she had called for her preacher to come and speak with her. And he came. And she asked him how to be saved. Oh, he said, you're all right. And I have a golf game this afternoon. And he put his hat on and he left the room. And she said, when they came to get me to take me in for surgery, they put that hospital gown upon me. And anyone who's ever had a surgery and knows what a hospital gown is like, it's terrible. But anyway, she said, I remembered all those pretty gowns I had hanging in my closet. And she said, they took my wedding ring from me. That was the connection I had with my husband. And she said, I could just simply turn to the wall and wept. There was no one who cared for my soul. And she said, in that hour, God met my need. Oh, my friends, Paul said, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Oranges were more important than diamonds. And to that lady who was facing cancer surgery that day, she said a relationship with the Lord was the only thing that counted. And oh friends, do you have one? That relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby we know the reality that we sang tonight, at the cross, where I first saw the light. For there, God dealt with my sin, not in me, but in the glorious substitute provided for me, even our Lord Jesus Christ. For he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquity. Now, what Paul is doing with the Ephesian elders, he's speaking of his wholehearted, day by day, running the race. That's what he's doing. Now, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I preached unto you the whole counsel of God. So he says in verse 27. In other words, he didn't preach philosophy. He preached the counsel of God. May I ask you a question? If somebody said to you tonight, what is the whole counsel of God? What would you answer? I think Paul gives a good answer if we're ready to listen to it. And I'm looking at verse 20. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. There is an awful lot that is unprofitable. Paul didn't dabble in unprofitable things. He dealt with the Ephesians when he was ministering there daily, disputing in the school of Tyrannus. He kept back nothing that was profitable. He told them what they needed. And what he did with them, he said, I have showed you. He not only spoke to them, but he was a public witness. He said, I showed you. I taught you publicly. There was a public ministry of the word. And I showed you privately from house to house. I testified both to Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there are only two people in the Bible who can really talk to themselves about us, who can talk to us about themselves and not talk to themselves about us. That would be quite unprofitable. But talk to us about themselves. One is the Lord Jesus. The other is Paul. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "Follow me as I also follow Christ." Oh, that we could say that. That we could say to men, "Follow me, for I'm following Christ." Paul Rader, one of the first preachers of pastors of Moody Church, he was 12 years of age, and he wanted to hear the D.L. Moody preach. And he got to the tent, but the place was so packed. He was just a little boy, and he was way on the outskirts of a crowd that was standing to try to get in the tent. And a stranger walked up to him, and he said, and because Paul Rader was crying, he said, "What's your trouble, son?" He said, "I came tonight to hear D.L. Moody preach, and I can't hear him. I can't even get in." The stranger said, "You just take a hold of my coattail." Unknown to him, it was D.L. Moody. He took him right up on the platform, and there that 12-year-old boy sat on the platform to hear D.L. Moody preach, and he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And that man by the name of Van Gorder, you know, it's Paul R. Van Gorder. It's Paul Rader Van Gorder, named after the man, you know. A great preacher. But you see, Moody said, "Follow me." Can we say that to men today? Are we sure we're walking in fellowship with the Lord? For Paul had not only a vindication of his ministry that these Ephesian elders were aware of, but now he exhorts them, beginning in verse 28. He says, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock." In other words, he now gives them a word of warning. A word of warning which is necessary not only to the Ephesians, but to us. He says, "Take heed, first of all, to yourselves." An elder who doesn't heed himself and his own ministry to feed himself will never feed the flock of God. Now you'll notice, as when we were had our reading, it is not over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. The elders aren't over, they are among. So says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so he says here in Acts 20 and verse 28. And elders who take a position above and over are sure to fall into a snare. It's taking a position that God has not given them. They are to be among the sheep, for they came from the sheep. And then he says, feed them. How are they able to feed the church? By feeding themselves on the Word of God. If you teach a Sunday school class, friend, you have a privilege that is special. David in the 34th Psalm said, "Come, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." What a privilege to teach boys and girls. You want to know something? I'd sooner teach a class of 12-year-old boys than preach from the platform on a Sunday morning. Feed. 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 Feed the flock of God. Furthermore, he says, not only feed the flock of God, but they're to lead the flock of God. They are to lead them. He says, the Holy Spirit hath made them overseers. An overseer is the one who looks over. He looks over the flock. A shepherd looks over to protect the sheep, and they are to guard against wolves. Now the question could be asked, how dear is the church to God? And you see that 28th verse is very clear. He had purchased it with his own blood. Oh, my friend, to know what the church of Jesus Christ means to God. It is the dearest thing to his heart. The scripture says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for her. And the little epistle of Jude, it ends with that great benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God isn't sorry that he saved us. He's happy about it. And the day is coming when he's going to present us to himself faultless. And it's going to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle in that day when he presents her unto himself, a glorious church. And all we need to do to know the value that God places upon the church, we have to look at Calvary. And when God gives us the privilege of feeding who? His church. He's given us the privilege of teaching, of ministering to, of shepherding, of guarding that which is closest to his heart. No wonder the apostle knew something about this. And he turns to this church and he says to these elders. Now he's not speaking to the whole church. He's speaking to those who have taken the responsibility of leadership. And he says, feed the flock of God. But then he speaks of grievous wolves. Verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves, they're perils from without. You see, the wolves seek to plunder the sheep. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, our Lord speaks of himself as a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And then he contrasts himself to the hireling, who doesn't really care for the sheep. And then he has an expression, the hireling seeth the wolf coming. And he fleeth. He leaves the sheep. A number of years ago, I was reading the Arthur Pink's exposition of the Gospel of John. And on that particular verse where he deals with a wolf, I couldn't help but laugh the way in which he put it. For he said, this goes back to the Depression days. I haven't heard this expression in a long time, but when I read Pink, I saw it again. He said this, you've all heard the expression, the wolf at the door. And you know, that expression means that the money is scarce. The wolf at the door. And what does a hireling do? He runs. He runs. He flees. Why? He doesn't care for the sheep. The hireling fleeces the sheep. The shepherd feeds the sheep. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Now, I told you the story of T. Ernest Wilson in the land of Palestine. He was watching this man drive a herd of sheep. And he was shocked. And he turned to the guide and he said, say, he said, I thought a shepherd leads the sheep, but that man's driving them. Oh, he said, he's not the shepherd, he's the butcher. You see, the butcher. In other words, when the wolf comes, how does he come? He comes dressed in sheep's clothing. He has a sheepskin about himself. So he looks like the shepherd, for the shepherd dressed with a wool from the sheep. And the wolf comes disguised as a shepherd, And that's how they're looked upon in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the false shepherds, and in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the false shepherds. And God has a lot to say about the false shepherds. And the thing about the false shepherds in Ezekiel and also in Jeremiah is their message. Their message was always contrary to the message of God's shepherd, Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Always contrary. You know what the message was? Peace. 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 That's what they always said. But the message of Jeremiah wasn't peace. The message of Ezekiel wasn't peace. But they claimed they were speaking for God. Perils from without, grievous wolves. But then, there's something more subtle than that. Perils within. For he turned to these men. Notice what he says in verse 30. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. How easy it is for some men to do this. To draw away disciples after themselves. He looked at these elders and he said, from your own selves. Ambition, friends, is the mother of heresy. He said, from your own selves will men arise. They're going to say things that they shouldn't say. They have no foundation for it. And the purpose is to draw away disciples after themselves. And there's where you can see the problem that is in full bloom in the book of the Revelation. Fundamental. They could smell a deceiver a mile away, but no love. No love. They had left their first love. You see, the seeds were already there. And you want to know something? Don't be too hard on those elders. Those same seeds are in each of us. They're there. They're part of the Adamic nature. They're there. You give that Adamic nature of yours reign, and I don't care who you are, I don't care how much you know, it's there. And I'm talking to myself. So what do we do? What do we do? There are two things. Watch. We must watch ourselves, and we must watch God's people. Watch. And then he says, remember. Watch and remember. In other words, we're to remember the past, how the gospel came to us. You know, when you boil all the ministry down, how much of it is really the gospel? How much of it is really the gospel? Do we remember how the gospel came to us? How sweet it was. What it meant to the soul to be forgiven. What it meant to realize that we were declared the very righteousness of God in Christ. What it meant to have an advocate with the Father. What it meant to realize that God the Lord never leaves nor forsakes. He says, watch and remember. And then he turns and he says to them in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That word commend means I lay you down by the side of God. You won't see me anymore. My ministry among you is over. He said, but one thing I can do, I can lay you down by the side of God. I commend you to God. And to the word of his grace. Now the word of his grace will do something. It will build you up. And that's what these Ephesian elders needed. They needed to be built up in grace. Grace. It is able to build you up and it is able to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know, that's one thing that grace alone can do. Nothing else can. Law won't do it. Law will never give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Grace will. Works will never do it, but grace will. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And then he's really saying, Paul may go, but the Lord Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The test of a good doctor is what? Well, you don't need him anymore. That's a test of a good doctor. What's the test of a good preacher? You don't need him anymore. His work's finished. You should be able to go on your own. That's the test of a good preacher. And Paul says, my ministry is no longer needed. I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. But he said, I want you to know something. I'm leaving you an example. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. What a statement. What a statement. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. To live without covetousness. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a lesson. What a lesson. Three things quickly in closing. Paul's ministry was not impotent because his message was not empty. Second, God deals with men on the ground of grace. The judge has found a way whereby he can deal with sinful men. For the judge of all the earth came down off the bench and he went to the cross and he bore the penalty for us. Number three, that message of reception by God is founded on grace because it is through faith. We believe the message and grace delivers us from the bondage of sin. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified. Let's pray. Our Father, we long for a powerful message. We long for thy people to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. From among us, O God, raise up godly elders. Not men who will draw away disciples after themselves, but men who will love the sheep and feed the sheep and lead the sheep. Have the example of Paul and know the word and minister to thee and to the sheep. Oh Father, we thank you for the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness which you provided for us. And we thank you for the way in which the apostle could lay those men down by the side of Christ. And it's our privilege to lie there also and to rejoice in thy wondrous grace. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.